can hear me, can you? Because somebody said I've got rather a soft voice. They haven't heard me shouting at Rob at home, obviously. I want to say to you this morning, and this is absolutely real, that ever since I walked through there, there has been something about what's happened this morning. Do you know what? It came into mind. It was as if God was there with a baton orchestrating everything that was happening. And everything from the songs, from the prayers, from that beautiful smiley baby and his pet and his family, it's as if, you know, the subject that I come to bring is fitting in beautifully with all of that. Thank you, God. Yeah. I'm talking today on the subject of a journey of blindness to sight, from darkness to light. And I'm going to take three people from the Bible who are beautiful examples of this happening in their lives. Their eyes were opened spiritually, in their heart. There's a very, very old song that we sometimes sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining, radiant in the light of your glory. Pour out your love and power," as we sang. We sing, "Holy, holy, holy, we want to see you." And there's three people that I want to talk about today, three types, and they're all coming from different situations and different experiences. The first one is the man that was born blind in John 9. The second one is Job, who suffered. We couldn't think about it. We couldn't manage to think what it was like. But his eyes were utterly opened by the end of his experience. And I never realised it until about a couple of months ago. And this has been the thing that's been in my heart ever since. And then there was the two travellers on the Emmaus Road in Luke 13. So the man that was born blind in John 9. We see here, as Jesus is getting closer to the cross, he's increasingly explaining and manifesting that he is the Messiah, the one that for centuries the prophet had prophesied about, that this one was going to come, how he was going to be born, how he was going to die, how he's going to live. And the one thing that was that they had been waiting for centuries for this to happen, and here was Jesus coming, actually the Messiah, actually the one, the deliverer, God himself was there with them. And I can remember a time in lockdown, one of the passages really impressed me. I can remember in lockdown when I was reading through the three on the Emmaus Road, and it says there, that when Jesus was, we'll find about it later, but Jesus was showing them in the Old Testament prophecies about himself, and that it says that their hearts, you know, and so I was so excited about this, I thought, I'm going to do something. It was lockdown, so I had all the time in the world. The sun was shining, the garden was nice, and so I went and sat in the garden, and I took Matthew's gospel, I took a piece of paper, and I looked for every prophecy that, you know, one of the writers would have said, it was Matthew I looked at, and he would have said, you know, as it was written in so-and-so, or as Isaiah said, so. And thankfully, at the bottom of every page of the gospel, there was a little reference, so I didn't have to go, I just could look at the reference. Do you know what? I found 33 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New. 33 just in one gospel. And that was really impressed me. And if we look in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9, which we read every Christmas, in our carols by candlelight, it's the one about the Messiah that was to come, was to be born. And it says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For," we sang about it, "unto us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah saw through the centuries Jesus. And we know that that's true. He did come as a baby. And this theme of light in the darkness was also described in the New Testament in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and he was with God, he was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. It's never understood it. From darkness to light, from blindness to sight." So let's look at our first person That's the background. He was a man who was born blind. And we see right from verse 1 in John 9 that his journey to sight was marked by controversy, unbelief, fear, doubt. And first of all, there was Jesus' disciples, then there was the man's neighbours, then there was the man's parents, and lastly, the Pharisees, the religious elite. And they all piled in with their beliefs and their arguments and their questions, ideas. The disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? They'd been with Jesus for all his ministry, and they were still thinking that this man was blind because he'd done something wrong. Then there was the neighbours. They said, this isn't the man who begged, he just looks like him. Total unbelief. And then the parents, do you know, they were so fearful because they knew that if they commended Jesus in any way, they would have been thrown out of the synagogue. So they said, ask him, he's of age. You can ask him, you know, they were passing the buck. And then the Pharisees, they said of Jesus, this man is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. For one thing, verse 25, they said, you must give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They were absolutely blind as to who he was, even though their Old Testaments were full of it. And Jesus had quite simply seen the man by the side of the road. He went over to him. He made a little pat of saliva and mud, you know, put it on his eyes, and he said, go to the pool of Siloam. And it says he came back seeing. He came back seeing. So Jesus said to him, as long as it is day, I must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, his death. So while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He was there fulfilling the prophecy, the messianic prophecy from Isaiah 29, where it says this. On that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of deepest darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Signs that only Jesus would perform when he said to the man, I am the light of the world. The world, he was declaring that he was God. It was the same I am that Moses in the burning bush, when he said to God, he said, I can't possibly go to Pharaoh. He said, who will I say? He said, you say, I am sent you. I am. And the Pharisees knew very well what Jesus was meaning when he said, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. You know, you can go through all of them. So let's look at the blind man's journey. This is really very interesting. From blindness to spiritual sight. He had received his sight from Jesus, but he didn't have a clue who he was. He didn't know him. And when the Pharisees questioned him about about Jesus, his reply is noteworthy. He says, I don't know whether he is a sinner or not. One thing I do know, once I was blind, now I can see. In verse 11, the man says to the crowd when they asked what had happened, he said, the man they call Jesus made mud and put it on my eyes. He still didn't have a clue who he was. Then in verse 7, he says this. He is a prophet, a bit more than a sinner or a man now. It's progress he's making. He's on that journey. And then in verse 37, the blind man says, in the hearing of the Pharisees, he knew what it would mean. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man was not from God, he would do nothing. As another step, he's a prophet now, where the light is dawning in his heart, in his soul. So he's thrown out of the synagogue, of course he is. And when he heard that, he found Jesus, and Jesus found him, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man replied, who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you've now seen him, and he is the one speaking to you. And the man said, Lord. That makes me want to cry. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus was no longer a sinner or a man or just sir or just another prophet. He was Lord. God himself, and the man worshipped him. I love the experience of Ezekiel in chapter 1 where he has a vision of the Lord. He says, high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. He looked like fire and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking to me. The blind man worshipped. Ezekiel worshipped. And we, by faith, worship him. I don't know if you're like me, that there are times when our relationship with God can get a bit distorted, a bit blurred. You know, Jesus is not such a close friend to us. Even very dark times, you know, we lose sight of God sometimes and we try to manage on our own. And it can be through many things, like grief, like unanswered prayer. That's a big one. And sometimes, you know, when everything is going hunky-dory, we tend to think, I'm all right now, don't need God, you know, and we carry on. Maybe it's boredom. Maybe it's a lack of time. That has been my problem quite a lot of the time. The tragedy is about that, is that God becomes a stranger to us. And Jesus, we lose that rich friendship with him. Second person I want to look at and his progression to spiritual sight is Job. This one is astounding. His journey is so moving. He suffered, as we know, such huge losses. One thing after another, there was no end to it. And he complained to God and lamented his fate. He said at one point, it would have been better for me if I had not been born. But we notice in all of his lamenting and crying out to God, he never, curses God. He never curses God. His wife said to him, the only thing that he did have that remained, curse God and die, she said. And that was it. Terrible situation. And then, unfortunately, he was surrounded by comforters who made the totally wrong assumption that he must have been a terrible sinner, just as the disciples and the Pharisees thought. Job was in a pit of sorrow and despair. But then in Job 9, we see Job's first steps in his progression to sight, in his heart. He says, if only there was an arbiter who could plead my cause, someone that could speak to God for me. He was absolutely alone. He had nobody to rely on, hopeless and helpless. And then if we fast forward to Job 16, we see those astonishing words when he experiences a breakthrough with God and his sight starts to return. And he said, even now, my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high. Listen to this. My intercessor is my friend. And as my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. He had this vision that there was an arbiter in heaven. There was an advocate for him in heaven. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 7, he always lives to intercede for them. And Jesus, our great high priest, whispers in the ear of the Father, makes intercession for us. Job was fulfilled in Hebrews, what he said. There it is in Hebrews. And if that wasn't amazing enough, the next step is mind-blowing. In Job 19, we hear those well-loved words that we sing about from Job's lips that are a real treasure to us. I know, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will stand with him on that day. Oh, if only there was an arbiter. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he, you know, Jesus, in his progression to sight, he had called Jesus his witness, his friend, his advocate, his intercessor, but lastly he calls him his Redeemer, one who saves and delivers. And Job looked with wide open eyes down through the corridors of history and he saw Jesus. 20/20 vision. By faith, he saw Jesus. And finally, at the very end of the book, after all his comforters have gone, Job declares, after all his suffering and brokenness and heartache and loneliness, oh God, I had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 these glorious words, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" our darkness, "'has made his light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.'" Where are we all today? You know, what's my spiritual eyesight like? What's yours? How is our faith? How is our relationship with God, if we're actually absolutely honest? Is he our friend? Is he our advocate? Is he our saviour? Are we strangers to God, if we're absolutely honest? I'm checking it out. I'm not talking about duty or the trap of ritual or some quick routine, but something astonishing that's life-giving, transformational. Something that's authentic and real. The thing that touched me about Job was that he never shied away from taking it all to God in honesty and in doubt. And that was the making of him. That's why he came through. He never shut God off. My last couple are the two who were on the Emmaus Road in Luke 13. This is another of my favourites. And here is the account of two disciples on the road back home to Emmaus, absolutely devastated because they had seen their master die on the cross. And all they said, you know, all their hopes, "We had hoped," they said, "it's all come to nothing." And, well, Jesus joins them on the road, doesn't he? And after his resurrection, and he explains to them from Old Testament prophecies, that what we've been talking about, that everything about him was fulfilled perfectly from the old to his life, but they still didn't see him until they invited him in to their house and sat down for a bite to eat. A cup of tea, I expect. And Jesus broke the bread, it says, and the wine. And it says that their eyes were open. They saw Jesus. When we were first married, Rob and I, he was working with a big industrial company in the city, London City. And so I was a midwife. And so we used to go many a time around London, seeing all the gorgeous things that there were to see, you know, masses of beautiful things to see. One of our favourites was the National Gallery, where all the beautiful paintings are. And we went in there one time, and we went to the Italian room. And thankfully, they gave us some of these earphones, you know, so that when you're looking at a poem, they're talking to you, they're telling you what's happening on the... He went into this one, and we saw this Caravaggio painting. I think it was called Breakfast, you know, don't you? Breakfast at Emmaus. And it was beautiful. And in the picture, Caravaggio captures that minute when Jesus broke the bread and their eyes were open. And one of them is stretching forward like this to Jesus in, you know, total thrill. And the other one's like this in shock, you know. And all of a sudden, a voice, the art expert who was speaking into the thing, he said, "You have to realise in these paintings that there's always a light source." He said, "It could be an open window, it could be a lamp, or the sun, or a candle." He said, "But in this picture," he said, "it's the face of Jesus." And I went, "Yes!" And Rob was going, "Shh, we're in a gallery, shh." I said, I don't care. Of course Jesus is the light. So he is the light of the world. We read it, didn't we? There will never be anybody like him. Wherever we are today in our first faith journey, you know, following Jesus, let's all take out some time to review with God, honestly, just ourselves. Not with anybody else around us. The things that are holding us back, maybe the things that are sort of blocking off God and Jesus from us. Things that are disappointing to us, hurts, pains, doubts, you know them, fear. Let's respond to the invitation to Jesus that says, "Come to me, come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul." Deep rest. In conclusion, I want to mention two last verses that have become such treasures to me. In Hebrews 11, we see the great cloud of witnesses the amazing faith that's cheering us on. You know the one, and in verse 27 we read this. By faith Moses left Egypt. He persevered. Why? Why? By faith he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw Jesus, like all those people that we've just talked about. And in 1 Peter 1, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I long for that. I long for that. And it's not hard. God is there and Jesus is there. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to be transformed today by your truth. Open our eyes, God, to see Jesus. Change our hearts so that there is such a desire to be with him. Let your word take root in our hearts, and all this in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that our hearts are made new and our spiritual sight restored, and we will be able to say, once I was blind, now I can see.